trust everyone had a good Thanksgiving. And I don't know about you, but I'm still having a good Thanksgiving. Boy, every day ought to be Thanksgiving to the child of God. And I mean that. I mean, boy, we got so much to be thankful for. I don't know how in the world there's enough days in the year to thank the Lord for all that He's done for us. But on this first day of December, and I can't believe December's already here, but it's here. How many got your Bibles this morning? Let's see a show of hands there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 Bibles here this morning. If it's the right kind, it'll count. And I mean that. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, tremendous Sunday school lesson, is about Isaac. And Isaac, he's a type of Christ. He had a miracle birth. He was a promised son. God promised us a son in Isaiah. The promise was made that unto us a son would be born. And that promise also was to Abraham. And unto us a son is given. And the same thing with Abraham. Unto him a son was given. And Isaac pictures Christ in so many ways that he was obedient to his father, that he, like Christ, was offered on an offering for a sacrifice. Now, God withheld Abraham from offering up Isaac, but in a figure, he did offer him. He was willing to do what God said. But our golden text about our lesson today, and don't forget these first four words. Romans 12, verse 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." It's not always possible. And I say that, and I know y'all look at me and say, "Well, I can." It's not always possible. I told y'all about that woman I worked with that was a Muslim. And I knew it was going to clash. I just didn't know how long we'd be before we would. But she came back to work. And on the night she came back to work, as we was doing what we call a clean, we cleaned the room down with alcohol to clean the residue from the last pill to make sure there's no contamination between two pills, because some people are allergic to certain medicine. But as we was doing that, she, out of the wild blue yonder, she said, "Sing us a song, Eddie." And I sure did. She didn't say what kind. And I said softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling, calling on you and me. See on the portals He's watching and waiting for you and me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home." Right about that time she said, let me see if I remember what she said there. I don't know, she showed off pretty bad. I mean, it got quiet in there, but you know, it's not always easy to live peacefully with all. I never done nothing wrong. She asked me to sing a song. What did she think I was going to sing? Hank Williams Jr.? I mean, she just stepped out there and, for lack of better words, seemed like she said something like, hallelujah or something like that. But I mean, she done it real sarcastically to the point everybody in the room was offended. Not me, but everyone else was. And one of the other people in the room hummed that song the rest of the night. It's not always possible to live peace with all men, but it's something we should always strive to do. Our introduction to our lesson, the only way to stop a quarrel is just to stop contending. And that's, I've seen some men that were big enough to walk away, but very few. It's very, very rare. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, that it's better to suffer wrong than to quarrel. The Bible tells us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God," in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. But it'll cost you something to be a peacemaker, and the cost will be worth the cost of strife. I've seen a lot of A lot of arguments. I've seen them get out of hand. The Bible said, where there's no wood, the fire goeth out. And that is talking about anger and stuff. But the cost of strife, sometimes it gets expensive. But just a few thoughtless words, if they're allowed to stir up strife, in the destruction of friendship, and a lot of families, they can't have Thanksgiving dinner together. They can't have family reunions because of, you know, not being able. The Bible says if a man's able to bridle his tongue, he's able to control the whole body, and very few can do that. But one thing that there's a shortage of today is peace. And Isaac was one of them kind of men that, you know, he promoted peace. And Isaac refused to contend. He refused to fight. He just moved to a different place, dug another well. And it may be at times necessary to stand firm, and I have, but it's wise to give way to strife, or to give way, you know, to situations rather than have strife, to get out of that environment that goes in the direction of fighting and quarrels, to move on. And they will be convinced that the Lord's with you, and you will win them without strife or lost yourself of them. The Bible tells us how to overcome evil in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Does anyone know how to overcome evil?
Good.
Right. That's what we're supposed to do. You're supposed to try to do good. I know it's not always easy. It's not even always possible, but the Bible told us here in verse 18 of Romans 12, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. Our Sunday school lesson takes place in Genesis chapter 26. It starts in verse 17. In verse 16, it tells us about a king named Amalek. And Amalek tells Isaac that he must go from them because he's become mightier than they. Because of God's blessing, he got really a greater number in wealth and everything else than they were. So Isaac quietly moved, and he moved further up, and there settled down again to begin all over again. And I'm sure this wasn't a convenience to him, but he literally rooted up his life and reestablished it in another place. Amalek stated that Isaac must move because was based upon the envy of the Philistines. They were envious of him, his success. And, you know, they hated Jesus, but the Bible said they hated him without a what?
Cause.
Right. They hated him because he done right. They hated him because he went around doing good. And Isaac's kind of like that. They're jealous of him. They want to get rid of him. They don't want him around. And the same will be upon you if you live the kind of life that Isaac lived. But they were jealous of him. Isaac freely gave up the rights that he had to the fertile fields that he'd already, you know, worked and got them ready and dug the wells of Gerar. He gave them up and silently went to another place. And Isaac, he did not depart very far from the place called Gerar, and again was blessed there with the same blessing, and again he was forced to leave again. Verse 18 tells us, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called him. Isaac reopened the wells which his father had dug. His father had chosen the best place for digging these wells, and it's always wise to choose the best, even if it's the old. Now, I know this is that old archaic King James Bible. I know it's outdated. I know it's old-fashioned. I know it's funny dirty, but I'll take it. This, to me, is the wells springing up. You go ahead and get you the newfangled and I don't know, I guess of our day and time, I don't tell them what they'll say and call it a Bible. I'm just going to stay with old stuff. I'm going to stay with the old past. I'm going to choose the good way. It's been tried. It's been proved. But his father had dug these wells and he had dug them in a good place. And it's good even to call them by the same old name that his father called them and Isaac did. Verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of spring of water. We need to keep the old wells that our fathers opened and operative, but we need not also to fail to advance in digging. And there's a vast difference between true Christian progress and compromise with the world. Now, a lot of churches don't operate like this church. I admire this church because you adhere to the things of God and you refuse the things of the world. I don't know who I was listening to this morning. Oh, I know what it was. I read that letter that Amali gave me about Thanksgiving meals and stuff. And it said a lot of people come to church like they're going to a yard sale or something. And talk about how the meals, how they were carefully prepared in that article and stuff. But you know, a church, I want somebody to see me leaving my house with the Bible. I want to know I'm not going to an auction, not going to Walmart. I'm heading to the house of God. I want to see them. I want them to see me with my Bible in hand, with my mind made up. I'm going all the way, not part of the way.
Amen.
But, you know, the world, they need to see that. And there's a compromise today in the church. And we want a worldly church. Nowhere in this Bible, and if you can find it, I pray you show it to me where it says we need to have a worldly church. The Bible tells us to come out of the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. It says, what fellowship has the things of the world with the things of God? I mean, it's a separation between us and the world that makes a difference. Not only does it make a difference in our salvation, I've got a different appetite. My language is different. My desires are different, but also where I go is different. And, you know, that ought to be different in every Christian, but Christians that haven't grown don't realize how important it is not to get entangled again in the world. Because when I was entangled in the world, I was like a fish in a net. I couldn't get out. What sense would it make for me to get out of that net and then want to get back in it? I often think about those words, the internet. I don't know why, but I think about that, how that thing has probably entrapped a lot of people. And even in this day, they're probably prisoners because of some of the things that are offered or are available at a click of a mouse. And, you know, when I think about a mouse, I think about a trap. And here I am, you know, a mouse in hand, and even sometimes even if you don't click on it, it'll bring it up. I've been embarrassed on a computer before and wanted to throw the thing out in the yard and probably should. There are some benefits to the thing, but I think a lot of things, boy, if you ain't careful, they'll take advantage of you. But a Christian needs to be careful, and he don't need to compromise with the world, and he need to show not only there's a difference, but that difference is so clear. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. There ought to be a difference. Psalms 55, I think it's verse 11, says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. I like to see a change. I don't mind if people don't cry. I do like to see them with fruit of repentance. But what I want to see is I want to see a change.
Amen.
I want to see that person different after they come to that altar and call upon the Lord. I want to see their difference manifested. That difference comes from God. I don't know how I got off on all that. Verse 20 said, and the herdsmen of Gerar did strife with Isaac's herdsmen. When you think about this strife, you're going to have strife. Jesus said, yea, all that live godly in Christ. It may have been Paul that said this. But Jesus said, we'll have tribulation in the world. I guess this is Paul that said this. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. But Jesus told us in the world we would have tribulation. Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing come upon you." So here, peacemaking, godly Isaac here, as he's trying to do right, here's strife between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of the gear. And that'll happen in your life and in mine. Only till we get to heaven will we ever be able to put these kind of situations, I guess, behind us. But the easygoing Isaac, again, gives up this land, walks away, and he gave it to those who claimed that it was theirs. I don't think we've got too many Isaacs here this morning, including me, but it would be hard to walk away, and it would be hard not to start a war in a situation like this. But if you had an army of men like Isaac, it'd be hard to have a war, because Isaac was in the category of a peacemaker, a man of peace. Isaac again gave this land to them, moved on, dug another well, demonstrating that his confidence was in the God of heaven, who promised his father Abraham so much, and in faith he again moved on. Verse 21 said they dug another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. The Philistines were not in need of a well. They didn't need that well. They didn't probably didn't even want it. They just didn't want him to have it. I've seen kids, and you have too, fight over a toy, and the one that gets it, send them to get it. They just put it down. They didn't even want it. They just fight over it. And we're just like them. I mean, I can't say nothing, but it's we strive. Matter of fact, I think James said we lust and have not. And when you attain it, you know, it loses its value. And the Philistines, they didn't need the well, but they were anxious to destroy it. And Isaac, you know, he realized that God was with him. The king Amalek also realized that a greater force than mere human assistance was assisting Isaac. Consequently, he was soon on hand to apologize to Isaac and try to make reconciliation. You know, if you can live that kind of life, you'll find out people will respond to that. If your life is so different than everyone else, you'll find out people start coming to you. One time, it's an old story, but one time I was at a revival out at Beach Grove. My pastor was preaching revival out there at Beach Grove Baptist Church. And I went with him, and a man came up over to me at that revival. His name was Sam Harper. And Sam said, "Eddie, you work with my son-in-law." And he said, "I want him saved. I want you to go talk to him about his soul." And I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, there wasn't a way to get out of it. I said, "Sam, you pray for me that God will give me an opportunity, and I will." And the next day, which was Monday, I went to work. And I went in the break room, read my Bible like I always did. To my amazement, his son-in-law, Mark Fisher, walked by. I'm sitting in the break room all by myself because I had a Bible and they gave me the whole break room. Nobody would dare come in there. He's afraid I might tell him about the Bible or Jesus. Anyway, Mark Fisher walked by and I said, "Lord, there he goes." By the time I said, "There he goes," he turned around and came back in there. I thought, "Oh Lord, what do I say?" And I'm sitting there thinking, how do I start this? And he sat down across the table in front of me, and he said, "I want what you got." I didn't have to say nothing. Amen. But if you'll live the life that's different,
amen.
I'm sitting there thinking, Sam, pray I'll get an opportunity. And then I said, "Lord, what do I say to him?" And Mark Fisher sat across from me, and he said, "I want what you got." I said, "Mark, tell Jesus what you just told me, and he'll give it to you." And he did. He got saved. He didn't live very much longer after that. He got killed in an accident. But I want you to know, it's actually his stepdad, Sam Harper. But he had a burden for him. Carolyn's always saying, "Pray for my lost loved ones." And Gayla's always saying, "Pray for my lost loved ones." He had a stepdad that had a burden for him. And Sam said, "You work with my son-in-law, Mark Fisher." And he said, "I want you to talk to him about his soul." And I didn't I've never been much of a soul winner, but I couldn't figure out no way out of it. But I'll just tell you this, if you live the life that's different, someone will come and say, I want what you got.
Amen.
They'll see that difference. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, it talked about that they observed them apostles, that they were different, and they took knowledge of they'd been with Christ, and they called them what?
Christian.
Called them Christians. That's good when someone else calls you a Christian.
Amen.
Anyway, the king Amalek, he was looking for an opportunity to apologize to Isaac and to make reconciliation. I believe when our lives line up, I believe these opportunities present themselves. I was down on my knees one time praying for my kids, and I was complaining to God about my kids, Carolyn. God interrupted my prayer and said, you straighten Eddie up and I'll straighten them up. I hadn't really thought about the life I was living, but he kind of put me on the spot there with him. He said, you straighten Eddie up and I'll straighten them up. And on the way up here, I was crying. I said, Lord, I do want to be a blessing.
Yes.
I do want to live a life that's before you in holiness. I do want to order my steps and walk in them. I do want to make careful decisions. I don't want to jaywalk. I don't want to center off there or there. I do want to make straight steps for my feet. I do want to walk before the Lord.
Amen.
The beauty. I do want that.
Yes.
And I said, Lord, I need your help. I believe if we'll ask God to help us, I believe we can live righteous, godly, and soberly in this present world.
Amen.
I believe we can live a kind of life that the world, you know, the Bible said about Enoch that he walked with God and was not. But before God took him, he had this testimony that he what?
Please God.
I like to leave behind a testimony.
Amen.
I asked Brother Ricky if he would do my funeral, and he said, make it easy on me. I like for him to be able to get up there and say, hey, he's filled his days and finished his course and gone home to be with his Lord. He said, make it easy on me. This king looked for an opportunity to make reconciliation. Verse 22 says, and he removed from thence, talking about Isaac, and digged another well, and for that they strove not. Now, Amalek may have had a little bit to do with this, because he's looking for an opportunity to apologize, make reconciliation. He's the king, and all of a sudden now Isaac digs a well, and for that well they strive not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Isaac held out against the pressures of past disappointments. Now they've dug a new well. Now they possess this new well without any contentions or persecutions. And perseverance is the word that best describes Isaac. He persevered. He didn't give up. He didn't complain. He just kept giving, the enemy everything that they demanded, and he kept going, and now he's reached a place of peace. He refused to give up, and he refused to give in. He lived to win. Isaac was a man without a country, being driven from every piece of ground that he lighted upon, yet it all belonged to him. Verse 23 says he went up from thence to Beersheba. He was encouraged, as all of God's children should be, who have received so much from the Lord and who have done so little to deserve it. Beersheba was a place where Abraham had covenanted with the king Amalek that there should be no aggression between them. That's found in Genesis 21, verse 22 through 34. This treaty was supposed to extend to their descendants. However, Amalek, you know, he wasn't faithful in his part. Abraham was, but Amalek wasn't. And there was a breakdown in this peaceable treaty that they agreed upon. And, you and I, we promise things sometimes. And sometimes, you know, we're like Amalek. We don't fulfill those promises. A few examples are, I'll write you, I'll get it for you, I'll be over, I'm going to get you, I'll come over and give you a hand later. That sounds kind of like Amalek. he said and done not. And Isaac was the kind of man that could handle an Amalek. I don't know how you would do with an Amalek, but I'll tell you, Isaac done pretty good with him. And now Amalek wants to apologize. Verse 24 says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and he said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I'm with thee, and will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." The Lord took pleasure in introducing himself as the God of Abraham. Abraham was a man that God could not only confide in, but he said this about Abraham. He said, "I know him. I know that he'll command his children and his children's children." You know, there's several men in the Bible that God bragged about. One of them was Job. God said, "If you consider my servant Job, there's none like him in the earth. One that eschews evil and fears God." And here, God here, same way with Abraham. He's bragging a little bit about being the God of Abraham. And Abraham had also been an example to Isaac. To Isaac, the presence of God was to mean the absence of fear. And blessings and prosperity come from the promise of God. And what God promises, He delivers.
Amen.
The very same God who appeared that dark night to Isaac is the very same God that appears to you and me with the same assurances. He daily loads us down with benefits.
That's right. Amen.
Yes. Amen. We're truly blessed.
Amen.
We may not act like it. We may not even think about it. But you got up this morning and you was blessed before you ever got out of bed.
Amen.
God blessed you with health. Blessed you with another day. Bless you with the ability to get out of bed. Bless you with the ability to be able to come to church. We're blessed people.
Amen.
This blessing that God bestowed upon Abraham and upon Isaac is upon us. Verse 25 says, "And he builded an altar there." That's what I did. I got up this morning. I built me an altar. I got there in the granddaughter's bedroom there. Raised my hands up to heaven and said, "Thank you, Lord, for watching over me and my family while we slept. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Bless my family and the family of my brothers and sisters in Christ, my preaching brothers and sisters." I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of people working for God, and ain't a one of them don't need prayer. And a lot of missionaries in prison, wondering if anybody even thinks about them or cares. And the Bible tells you in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, "Remember them that are in bonds, as being yourself also bound in the same body." Just imagine that's you over there. That pastor, you know, has been held over in Iran. Just imagine that's you in there. And you're wondering if anybody's praying for you, anybody cares about you. Well, Isaac built there an altar and called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. First, an altar is built for worship. Then a house for his family, and then a well was sought to supply water. The right order of things. The Bible said God's to be first, and that's what he did. Verse 26 says, "Then Amalek went to him from Gir." I can't say this guy's name, but I'll attempt it. "And who's I? One of his friends." Here's another one. "Picola," or Picol, "the chief captain of his army." Thank you. "The king Amalek is coming to Isaac for the purpose of apologizing." Amalek, the king, had to humble himself before, you know, the humble Isaac. He had to humble himself before the humble Isaac. That's just the way God does it. I've seen it, you know, not just here, but I've seen it time and time again. I've seen this same episode. Verse 27, "And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" Isaac would not let them forget the way they treated him, and questions their motives. Did they seek to further, hinder, Or were they actually coming with apologies? Listen to verse 28. And they said, listen to these three words. We saw certainly. You see what I mean? They've been watching Isaac. They've been wondering how he's going to do.
Yeah.
You know what they did, Anita? They come to this conclusion that God was with him.
Yeah, that's right.
The Bible said, if God be for you, who can be against you? But they said, we saw thee, certainly. They had their eye on him. Now, they'll have their eye on you. The Bible said, we're gazing stock.
Sure.
People are watching you. They want to watch how you eat. Go to bow your head and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for appetite. Thank you for health. Thank you for this food in my family. They're to see you bowing your head and thanking the Lord. As Melvin Sisson said, they watch how you drive, too. He said, I don't know what it was. I thought this got part of it, but he said somebody was driving real slow. He said, I pulled out, and he said, here I am running 100 miles an hour going around this guy. And he said, these people on the side of the road, hey, Brother Melvin, how you doing? He said, I said, God down there, you know, they watch how you drive. They watch how you conduct yourself, too. But they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Let the world see that with us.
That's right. Amen.
Let them see that God's with us.
Amen.
Let them see that He means more to us than worldly or personal gain.
Amen.
Let Him see that, boy, we're committed to the cross and the cause of Christ. Let them see that. That's what they're looking for. It's what they need. They said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. Isaac didn't have to make a covenant with them. They're asking him to make a covenant with them. And Isaac, you know, he's a man of peace. And this is something, I wasn't there, but this is something that I'm going to guess Isaac thought only God could do this. I mean, here they've been mistreating me. Here they've been taking all of my wells, all of my land, everything that I've acquired, they've just been taking it. Verse 29, Isaac says, I guess this is them, that thou will do unto us no hurt. Yeah, this is Amalek and the two that he brought with him. They're talking to Isaac, and they said that thou will do us no hurt as we have not touched thee. They've hurt him. They took everything that he worked for. As we have done unto thee, nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Now thou art the blessed of the Lord. They did not physically, but they had in other ways hurt him. Not physical harm, but in other ways they hindered everything he done. And Isaac, he had enjoyed the blessings of the Lord, even with all of their hindrance, and his life is a good example of what a Christian should be.
Amen.
And should also react to all of those that seek his hurt. Isaac is that man of peace. Now let me read something to you here this morning. It'll go really good with this. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse number 10. And I'm going to read down to verse number 17. For he that will love life and see good days. Ain't that all what we want? Don't we want to see good days?
Yeah.
Don't we want to have health? The Bible says if you want to have health and good days, then let him refrain his tongue from evil. Don't let it take off. And his lips that it speak no guile. My pastor used to always say, there's a reason we got fleshly lips and ivory bars to keep that slippery tongue under control. But he said, if we could and would, we'd see good days and we'd have health. But it says, let him also eschew evil. Don't go where evil is. Go away from it. Abstain from it. Do good every opportunity you get. You know, you can just bake a cake. You can just go like we go over and visit Jane over at the nursing home. You can just do one good deed. And you can get blessed just doing that. But, you know, find someone, and I think we should, find someone, you know, that maybe Maybe they're not as well off as you are. Maybe they don't have the things that are necessary. Maybe they don't have food. Maybe they don't have clothing. Maybe they don't have certain things. And find that person. Do whatever you can. Seek to do good. And said, let him seek peace and ensue it. In other words, seek after it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. That's a good thing to keep in mind as a child of God. Life may not always go as planned, but no event should ever affect you and your walk with God. You're to find some way to praise God in everything. I remember hearing a story one time about a woman in a church, and they was all a little jealous over her because she never had nothing but good to say about everyone. And someone said, I bet she didn't have something good to say about the devil. She said, he is awful industrious. You know what? That's what kind of mind we need to have. Have something good to say. We'll stop right there.